Well, to solve the question that every kid that came into church today asked, why is there salt up here on the table? So today we are going to talk about Jesus's next step in the Sermon on the Mount. It's in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. So turn there. And as you're doing that, let's remember what Jesus has been doing. He's been teaching us about Christian character. He's been talking to us about what it's like to have kingdom attitudes, what we're supposed to be like on the inside. He's focusing on the inside. The scribes and the Pharisees and the, quote, religious people of that time were focused more on the outside. And Jesus says, look, you need to think about what it is you need to be from the inside out. And as we start to look at those Beatitudes, we saw that they started on the inside, but you couldn't keep them in, right? Those Beatitudes taught us to be meek with other people, to be gentle, to be comforting, to be forgiving, to be sharing. So we learned that we couldn't just live those character traits in isolation. We have to deal with them with other people. And that's what Jesus is going to start to do today as he's teaching this sermon. This sermon in front of thousands of people. He's gone up a little bit on a hillside. He's turned around and he's got this great plain below him and he's talking to these people. And what he says is, I've told you what I want you to be like on the inside. Now I want to tell you what I want you to do with the new you that's been created from the inside out. And he's going to turn and he's going to talk to us for the rest of this sermon about how children of God, how kingdom residents interact with the world. He's going to talk to us about what happens when we put those kingdom attitudes, the Beatitudes, to work. Because that's what they're designed to do. They're designed to lead us into a way of living that has an impact on people. That's why he gives us these two great metaphors that we're going to see this week and next. You know them as the metaphors of salt and the metaphors of light. But he's going to use those two simple concepts to teach us how we take those inside attitudes, the Beatitudes, and live with other people. What impact does it have on other people? What impact should it have on other people? So stand and let's read just one verse today, Matthew 5, 13. And this is the metaphor of the salt. Remember, he's just finished with the Beatitudes and he says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how will it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You can be seated. So this is Jesus talking to his disciples, to his followers, and he's telling them that they are going to be the salt of the earth. This is just like he talked about with the Beatitudes, where he said these attitudes are going to be in your life. He says, you will be the salt of the earth. This is a function you're going to perform. Anybody that has gone through these changes that the Beatitudes bring about is going to, by necessity, be the salt of the earth. Okay? Does that make sense? So this is not an optional service. This is not something that we have really discretion to do. If we have been changed by God, if we have really gone through that beatitudinal process, you know, beginning with realizing that we are simply beggars for His help, all the way through to joying in persecution, He says, you guys are going to have an impact, and that impact is going to be like salt. So the first thing that He does is He analogizes His followers, or He compares us to salt. And that's why I brought salt in this morning. But what we need to realize, what do we use salt for today mainly? Just to flavor food, right? Yeah, for seasoning. Now, salt had that function back in the day of Jesus too, but it had a more important function back then. And its function back then was preservation. it was used as a preservative. In a lot of places in the world today, salt is still used as a preservative. We coat that good country ham with some salt. We put things in a brine or salt solution, but it is designed to preserve whatever it is that we're trying to preserve. And it's still the primary method used in most of the world for preserving meats. You know, we're kind of fancy. We've got freezers and refrigerators and stuff like that. Most of the third world doesn't have that. They will coat their stuff in salt. And you know what? It still works like it did 2,000 years ago. But we need to understand that salt was primarily a preservative. So when Jesus' hearers heard this, they're like, okay, we're supposed to be the preservative. What's the next question that you're going to ask? Well, what are we supposed to preserve, right? So remember, Jesus is telling them, I want you to act this way towards the world. I want you to be different than the world. That's the whole theme of this Sermon on the Mount, is don't be like them. So I want you to be different. And he's going to tell us, I want you to preserve the world from moral decay and corruption, just like salt preserves meat. Now we can understand that, right? We can understand the analogy of what salt does in preserving meat. God knew that once sin entered the world was on a path of destruction, decay, putrefaction. I love that word. I mean, it's turning stinky. Everything's turning evil in the world. When the world is left to itself, then it decays. And look back at this verse. Jesus is saying in verse 13, he says, you, and it's just like we talked about with the Beatitudes. That word is actually you and you alone. It's emphatic. It's stressing that only his followers can be the salt of the world, can be the salt of the earth. And why is that? Because they only have the truth that preserves. So we're supposed to be this salt. We're supposed to be preserving the world from moral decay and spiritual destruction. How do we do that? How does salt work as a preservative? What do you got to do? Does it do me any good to buy this and leave it on my shelf? No, it doesn't. What have I got to do? I got to use it. Yeah, I got to pop the top. And I've got to take it out and I've got to spread the salt over all of whatever it is I want to preserve, right? Now let me ask you this. Anybody ever put salt on an open wound? What happens when you put salt on an open wound? It burns, doesn't it? So we're going to see that concept too. But that's what salt does. And salt, if you think about it, preserves by getting into the meat. We have to coat it enough that it can actually get into the meat. We rub it into the meat to preserve. Jesus' hearers would have understood that. So here's what they hear. You need to take these beatitudinal attitudes, these kingdom attitudes, and you need to rub them into the world to preserve the world. Y'all with me? We did an upbeat song this morning so you guys can participate more, you know, get you moving around a little bit instead of calisthenics, which I had promised. So we're going to talk about rubbing salt into the world. Okay, we're going to take those attitudes and we're going to preserve the world by coating it in salt, by rubbing it into the meat, and by letting it do its thing. So, notice that I didn't say that the world gets rubbed into the salt. If you're going to preserve something, you want the salt to act. You don't want the meat to act. So we don't let, in order for this to work the way God commands, we don't let the world rub us. We're not supposed to. Because if you let the world just continually rub until the salt's gone, is there any preservative left? Not a bit. The preservative coats the meat. And the preservative, the salt, is what we are as Christians. And you can see this in, you know, a real simple example. We talked about this Wednesday night. Has anybody ever been in a situation, maybe at work, you walk up on a bunch of guys or girls, and they're, you know, they're telling a dirty story, and they stop? Anybody ever done that? Look, that is the simplest example I can think of salt. Why did those people stop? Because they know that you're a Christian. They should know that you're a Christian by the way that you're living. They don't want to tell that story, that dirty joke, in front of you. Are you preserving the moral decay? Yes, you are. Are you slowing down the decay? Yes, you are. And we need to never take that for granted, because even that little bitty example shows us the power of God. Even us being there, and you know, I hope that when you do walk up, that people stop telling those jokes. If they keep telling the jokes and you join right in, let's have a talk after the service, okay? That's not the way the Christian is supposed to be. Remember, the Christian is supposed to continually hunger and thirst for righteousness. Be bold, be aggressive, be meek, loving, but be strong in the truth. So this, they're not supposed to be self-righteous. We're not supposed to be holier than thou. We're not supposed to walk around and go, you can't tell that joke because I'm in the room. That is not the way we're supposed to be. They should know from our lives that there's something different about us. They should know what it is, too, if they've known us long enough. And they should understand, you know, I really shouldn't tell that joke around him or her. That's not respectful. And believe it or not, that's just a little bit of what we're asked to do. And you can take that example and you can spread it into all kinds of other things. Can you imagine if every business deal was transacted by Christians? Well, first of all, we hope that that would be a good deal, right? Do you know how bad business deals go if somebody's selling a used car and they advertise as a Christian and it turns out the used car was a lemon and they lied completely? Do you know what the headline would be if it made the headlines? Local Christian salesman sells lemon cars. Something like that. Refuses refund. That would be exactly what they pick up on. The idea of being this kind of salt in every part of life, again, think about our schools. We see what happens when you take the salt out of schools. We see what happens when you take the salt out of politics. We see what happens when you take the salt out of society. And remember, that's what society is doing now. It is pushing hard against the salt. And why? Because it burns. That's what we're called to do. We're called to cause that uneasiness. We're called to be a burning preservative. But society is doing its best to kick the salt out. And our job is to stay in there, hang in there, and continue to be the salt. You know, we don't have to make, it'd be nice if we made just massive contributions to society, but your little corner of the world can be changed dramatically. Your home can be changed dramatically by you being salt. You know, we stop playing the world's games. We stop being unethical. We stop being liars. We stop compromising. We stop doing shady deals. We stop cheating on the taxes. Whatever it is you want to be, whatever it is you want to think about. The Christian should be the example that the world looks to of how to act. And if you just kind of imagine all that, total true Christians in politics. Can we even imagine that today? You remember back when they were working on the Constitution, they couldn't agree. There are so many different ideas, so many different arguments. This group of politicians, they took a break. Y'all know what they went to do? They went across the street to pray. In an hour prayer meeting, they go back. God made it all work. All those competing ideas, when they were surrendered to God in prayer, the politicians had the right thought. The politicians back in the 1700s had the right thought. Okay? And we need to get back to that today. And you say, look, I'm not a super Christian. I'm not a Billy Graham. I'm not a Charles Stanley. I'm not whoever you may think. It doesn't matter. Jesus did not say, ooh, you super Christians, you're going to be the salt of the earth. He said, you, it's directed to all of his believers, and you alone are the salt of the earth. So let me ask you this. How much salt does it actually take to make a difference? If you think I'm just one person in little old Dixon, Tennessee, does it take a lot of salt to make a difference in food? I don't know if you guys, I'm on a salt-restricted diet. So you put about 2 granules of salt in something and I taste it and it's like crazy. Penny, on the other hand, just unscrews the lid, pours it all in, and eats the salt. You know, she likes a little green beans with the salt. But if you can always taste the salt. And it does not take much. So we're a preservative and we are a flavoring. What are we supposed to flavor the world with? Yeah, happiness, joy, peace. Just like the verse that I think Levi, whoever, it was Levi that had the fruit of the Spirit. Think about all those things we're supposed to flavor the world with. That's what the salt does. It gives flavor to the world. And that flavor comes from Jesus Christ. So we act primarily as a preservative, but we also are going to be a flavor. And look, I want to tell you about a guy, we talked a little bit about him in Sunday school too, named William Wilberforce. Anybody ever heard of him? A couple. He was the one who almost single-handedly ended slavery in the United Kingdom. He brought about the Emancipation Bill. He was a dwarf. He was pretty much blind. He was misshapen. He was ostracized by society. But he decided that he was going to be salt. He decided that he was not going to compromise what he believed the Word of God to be. So this man stood up, and I've got a quote from one commentator who watched this speech that he gave. He said, "I saw the shrimp mount the table." We can understand that, right? I saw the shrimp, the little dude, mount the table. Wilberforce stood up. Diminutive, twisted, on a cane, looked just repugnant to society according to all the descriptions. And he started talking. He didn't give personal opinions. He took Christianity, he explained Christianity, and then he said, this is what Christianity would mean to slavery. He applied the lessons of Christianity to slavery, and that guy who called him a shrimp, here's what he said, yeah, yes, I saw a shrimp mount the table, but as I listened, he grew and he grew until the shrimp became a whale. That man had an impact. You look back in our history, people have had impacts. You know, we can go back to Jonathan Edwards with one of the most powerful sermons that was ever preached. It is a dangerous thing for anyone to fall into the hands of an angry God. There were people in the streets that didn't even hear the sermon who were convicted of sin that day and came into the revival tent because God was at work. You listen to what's going on in Kentucky. They started a prayer service about a week and a half ago. It's still going. They've outlived their part of being in the chapel. It's still going. It wasn't organized. They don't have great big names. It was never planned, but God was there. So the question is, are those days gone? Are the days gone when one person can make a difference? Are the good days gone when one person can be the salt? No. Look, there's hesitancy there. I heard the hesitancy, that awkward silence. The answer is no. Jesus Christ is omnipotent. He is the awesome God, and He wants to live through each and every person here. He wants us to be the salt of the earth. As we're going to see next week, He wants us to be the light of the world. And He has equipped us to do that because all we're going to do is channel Him. We're going to reflect who He is, and we can still be the salt of the earth. We can still be the preservative. Maybe we don't have the impact that William Wilberforce had. Maybe we don't have the impact that Jonathan Edwards had. But you know what? In our families, in our homes, in this church, in this town, in this county, in the 8 counties surrounding, because we got people from all over, in these counties, we can be the salt. Look, teaching children Bible verses that they will remember and know and understand for the rest of their life is salt. We need to understand what God has called us to do. You're preserving the decay. You're preserving the putrefaction. You're preserving all of this by teaching them the Word of God, by taking that truth and rubbing it on them so that, you know what, even if they don't like it, look at your bulletin quote. This is so important. This is from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He said, "The glory of the gospel is that when the church is absolutely different from the world, she invariably attracts it. It is then that the world is made to listen to her message, though it may hate it at first." You know, Jesus has just finished telling his followers that they're going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, and they are to count it joy when they do that. You've got to take these statements together. So he's saying, look, when you go out and you share my word, when you tell people about me, when you act like salt, you're going to be persecuted and you should be thrilled about it because it shows that you're my disciple and you're doing what I have called you to do. Now, there's a second part of this verse, though. Let's look at that. It says, "But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." So salt gets adulterated or contaminated, right? You mix salt with sand, it doesn't work as a preservative anymore because it's not salt. When salt loses its effectiveness, the idea is it's no good anymore. And that's certainly true. If you want to take something, you want to take sand and cover your meat with it, your country ham, it's not going to work. It's not going to taste right. It won't burn when you put it on, but it's not going to do its job. You rub an open wound with salt, you're going to feel the immediate burn. You rub it with sand, maybe a little bit, probably not. Rub it with dirt, no, that actually kind of feels nice and cold sometimes. The point is that salt must stay salt in order to have that preservative function, right? It's got to stay salt. It can't protect against moral decline if it becomes something else or gets mixed with something else. So how does that happen today? You know, back in the day when Jesus was given this talk, the Sea of Galilee would have salt. If you pull a lot of salt, but you would pull the salt out of there and it would be mixed with sand. So they had to get the sand out of it because if they used it just like that, nothing would be preserved. That's exactly what he was saying. The people understood this. So what happens to us today? Do we let ourselves get contaminated? Yes, we do. How do we let ourselves get contaminated? We compromise the truth. We decide that we'd rather have numbers than truth. We decide that we'd rather have programs than truth. We decide that we'd rather have, you fill in the blank, rather than truth. The salt is the truth. The salt is the Word of God, the outcome of those Beatitudes. And you think about the compromising of those Beatitudes. Where do you hear today that as Christians we should mourn for our own sin and for the sins of the world? You don't hear that in most churches. But yet that came out of Jesus' mouth 2,000 years ago, and that is still as viable today as it was then. We have to have this attitude that understands that we're in a battle to preserve our little part of the world. We're in a battle to preserve the truth. Salt's going to be thrown away if it loses its effectiveness. We're not worth the salt anymore. Now, we're still saved. You know what? That's kind of another reason we sometimes compromise, because we get focused on us. Once we become saved, yeah, we're going to heaven. We know that. Do we still have that heart for God? Do we still have the desire to take His Word out and be the salt that He's told us to be? I hope that we do. But we have to be very, very careful about being compromised and adulterated. And it's subtle. You know, you look in all the New Testament scripture talking about the false teachers, they say they crept in unawares, is a description. They taught damnable heresies. And it comes down to truth. And we have to have truth detectors that are so on guard that when we hear falsehoods, there's big, big ringing bell that goes off. You know, the Bereans, they would hear Paul preach. Paul, okay, remember who we're talking about. And they would go search the scriptures every day when they heard Paul to make sure that what Paul was telling them was scripturally accurate. That's how our truth detectors need to work. You need to be in the Bible. You need to be reading the Bible, not just on Sundays. You need to be in the Bible every day, praying to God, working with Him, listening to His Spirit, getting His direction, letting Him tell you, hey, that doesn't sound quite right. And then if it doesn't sound quite right, go find out. Go look at the Scripture. Go look at what His Word says, because He's never going to tell you anything that is different than what His Word says. We're going to look tonight at God's unchangeable character. Last Sunday night, we looked at His eternal character. Tonight, we're going to look at the fact that He is unchangeable. So all those things that He promises, we know He's never going to change. So as we close up today, there's a question. And the final aspect of salt. You eat salt, what does it make you? Thirsty. Yeah, somebody said it. It makes you thirsty. So here's the question. Are we leading people to the water of life? Who's the water of life? Jesus Christ. So if we're the salt of the earth and we're flavoring their world and we're preserving their world, this is the last thing that Jesus says. Are you making them thirsty for me? That's our life. Our life is to flavor the world, to preserve it, and at the same time, lead people to want to know about Jesus. Lead people to want to experience Jesus. And we do that just like salt. It doesn't take much for me. I'm going to be chugging the water. You know, one of the kids, I don't remember which one, challenged me to eat all the salt that was in that container. Now, I'm not going to do that, but can you imagine if I did? You would immediately, your lips would be puckered and you'd be like, yes, thirsting to death. Yeah, let's not go there. But just the simple thing that you would be, anybody here that would try to do that would be very thirsty. So are we making people thirsty for Jesus? Are we being the salt that we're called to be? The question is, are you salty? You know, today, I know back when I think Isaiah was in high school, that was one of the things, ooh, I'm salty, you know. And the idea is actually biblical. You're supposed to be salty. It doesn't mean what it means today. It means you're supposed to reflect God's attitudes through those beatitudes. But you're supposed to teach these people. You're supposed to be an example. And you know, the world doesn't want to hear it. The world does not. So should we just cave in? No. We shouldn't. Should we give up? No. Because what did Christ tell us? The gates of hell cannot succeed against the church. Okay? We are called for an eternal purpose, and this is part of it. I want you to sprinkle your salt on people to preserve them, to flavor their lives, and to make them thirsty. And then I want you to be standing there with a giant jug of cold water, with Jesus written on it. He wants us to be able to point people to Him by being salt. And you see, we can only do that when we've had this change of heart, this change of attitude that the Beatitudes bring about. But when we have that change, this is the natural outgrowth. We can't live our lives in a vacuum. We can't live our lives in isolation. We can't just hide inside our church and say, hey, we're good, sorry for the rest of you. That's not what it's supposed to be about. It's supposed to be about making the world thirsty. So my question this morning to you, are you thirsty? If you're thirsty and you've never accepted Jesus Christ, you need to do that today. If you've accepted Him, are you making others thirsty? Does your lifestyle show Jesus Christ? Does your lifestyle point people to Jesus? Does your lifestyle cause people to feel a little burn? Are they a little uncomfortable around you? You know, the Bible calls us peculiar people. I like that phrase. Are you peculiar? Yeah. We are, and we're different for a reason. Jesus says, I want you to be different than them because, as we're going to see next week, I want you to be set up on a hill. I want your light to shine so that people will see your good works and glorify my Father. I want you to be the example, the light to the world until I come back. So today, we're focusing on salt. I want you to think about your lives and you think, am I burning my friends where I'm at? Am I burning my coworkers? Am I making them uncomfortable? I hope you are. Am I irritating my family in a good way? I hope you are. Are you being salt to your family? Are you being salt to your friends? Are you being salt to your loved ones? Are you being salt to those you work with? If you're not, Jesus says, that's what I want you to be, so confess it. Look to Him and say, Jesus, show me what you want me to do. I want to be the salt that you've commanded me to be. Tell me how to do it. And you know what He will do? He will tell you how to do it. And then you have to respond. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you again today for such a clear message. We thank you for a simple example that we can follow, Lord. And we thank you that you cared enough to give us that instruction. Father, we pray that we will all be salt, that we would all be a preservative to decay, even if it's just in our house, even if it's just in our families, because, Lord, that is so important. Lord, I pray that we would all be willing to take your knowledge, to take your truth and spread it out on the world to prevent the decay, to push back on the evil system that is in the world. Lord, I pray that we don't worry about the impact on the bad side, that people don't like it. Lord, we know they're not going to like it. They didn't like your Son when He came. We're told that He came unto His own and His own received Him not because they liked their sinful ways. Lord, let us be salt. Let us follow your commands out of love. And Lord, if there's anybody here who has not decided to be a child of yours yet, I pray that they would do that because they understand that it's only through reflecting your life that they can be this salt that they are called to be. Father, guide us and direct us. Have your way today. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.